You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Greater than anything else in all of creation and beyond. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son. What an amazing gift. What an incredible sacrifice. What a beautiful offering. And Lord, we are ever so grateful. And Lord, we praise you, Lord. We want to praise you from the top of our lungs, Lord, on the top of the mountains, on the top of the roof. Lord, we don't care. We just want people to know that our God is greater than anything else. And so, Lord, tonight, may your word come alive and may it take root in our heart and may it change us. As Brent so aptly put, Lord, without a relationship with you, everything is worthless. But with you, everything has meaning. And so, Lord, show us the meaning tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Good worship. Yeah, very good worship. All right. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I've entitled our message, Home is Where the Heart Is. Second Samuel chapter 7. We're going to try and make it all the way to verse 29. We will look at four sections. Verse 1 through 3, solemn reasoning. Verses 4 through 7, spiritual reality. Verses 8 through 17, sobering reminder. And verses 18 through 29, sincere reverence. And so let's begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. Now, it came to pass. Some suggest that this chapter should actually come after chapter 8. As we will see in chapter 8, there are going to be a lot of battles. The battles come. But I disagree. I think it's placed right where it's supposed to be, because there's no demarcation of time. It doesn't say a day went by. It just says, and it came to pass. So we don't know the amount of time that took place. But we know this. David is the king. The Jewish capital is in the middle of the country. It's the city of David. It's Jerusalem. Their territory has expanded from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. And the Ark of God is now in the city, representing the fact that God's presence is there. And of course, listen, whenever God's presence is in the middle of your life or in the middle of your family, there's going to be peace. When there is no peace, the first thing that I know is that I need to have a heart check. And there are those days when I look in the mirror and I say, Randy, you have a problem in your heart. And there are other days I look in the mirror and I'm like, God, you couldn't be any closer. And I thank him for that. And so David is at rest. And it's because the presence of the Lord is in the city of David. And he's at rest, but we're going to see here that he's kind of not at rest in a different sense, and you'll see here in a moment. But what we're going to recognize is that home is where the heart is. In fact, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here we're going to see David is going to think about God in a way that he feels like he needs to take care of God and where God is. And you'll see that here in a moment. And so as we go through this, it's important that you ask, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where's the focus of your heart? Where's the attention of your heart? Where do you spend your time, your treasures, and your talents? Verse 2. That the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, a great idea to be concerned about the ark of the Lord, to be concerned about the presence of God. But what's missing here?
Prayer.
Yes, prayer. At this point, we didn't hear that David sought the Lord. No, David has an idea. I love how David doesn't give the idea to Nathan, the prophet. He just simply says, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And Nathan says to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." He didn't tell him what he wanted to do. He just said, "Hey, look, I live in a house made of cedar. The ark is in a tent." And Nathan the prophet goes, "I know what you want to do. You want to do something for the Lord. Your heart is concerned for the things of God." Nathan didn't even have to hear what David was saying. Listen, I feel the same way. When someone comes to me and I hear their heart is for the Lord, to do something for God, to be active for God, my first thought is, yeah, go ahead, do whatever you need to do. If it's for the Lord, it's good. However, it seems like a no-brainer. To do something nice for God sounds like, well, that's, I mean, gosh, right? No-brainer. Well, no, that's not true. We need to make sure that the things that we are doing, even if it's for God, that God wants us to do it. Not only that, that the things we do not violate the Word of God. The Word of God is a standard. It is the standard by which we are to determine whether or not something is of the Lord. Listen, Acts 17:11. "For the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians." So in other words, Paul is saying the Thessalonians, those were some noble people. But the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians. "For they received with readiness of mind and heart the things of God, but they searched" what? Their feelings? No. Their conscience? No. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what he was saying is so or not. Why? Listen, God loves it when you and I run all of our thoughts and ideas through the filter of God's word. Because if we don't, listen, I can make up all kinds of stuff. Do you realize that's where false prophets come from? False prophets come from taking emotions, taking thoughts, taking ideas that go contrary to God's word, but convincing people that it is from the Lord. Dangerous. And when people don't check the scriptures to see if it lines up with God, they get duped. That's how false religions begin. How many of you know who David Koresh was? Okay. Do you know, if you go look up his life, he actually started off as a really good pastor? But somewhere along the lines, he stopped using the Bible as a filter for the things he would do and the things he wouldn't do. So what happened was he ended up doing whatever he felt like doing and convinced a bunch of people that it was right. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't search the scripture to judge whether or not he was actually doing the things of God or not. So, one, if a man of God does not stick with the word, it's easy for a man of God to get caught up in his own desires, ambitions, and goals. And a people of God, if a people of God, this church, any church, stops running everything through the filter of God's word, we run into trouble. That's why, once again, Acts 17:11, "For the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians," because they didn't just trust Paul. They didn't just trust Paul. "Well, it's Paul, man. You got to believe it." No, they go, "Paul, okay, we hear what you're saying. But let's see if it's in the Bible, if it lines up, it doesn't contradict." Because what if it does contradict the Bible? Guess what? It's not from God. Jesus said, "Not one yod or tittle will pass away, that God's word will stand." Because if we can't, here you go. If you and I can just make up whatever we want to do and then just jettison the Word of God, then what's the Word of God good for? Is it just to be a good coffee table piece? Is it there to use to hold your other books up? No. The Word of God is the standard. And so Nathan just pops in. Oh, by the way, we're not told where he's from. We don't know that. But it's great to see, although right now Nathan is saying, hey, I see what you're doing. You want to do something for God. Listen, go ahead and do it. God is with you. He was half right. He was half right. God is with David at this point. But what David wants to do isn't what God wants to do. But I want you to know this, though. What I love about Nathan the prophet, he's not a yes man. Listen, I don't like to surround myself with yes people. Every person in leadership here as a HBC, one of the things that I require is that they are willing to come and tell me, Pastor Randy, you're out of line. Pastor Randy, that's not biblical. I want to surround myself with people who will keep me in check. And by the way, I hope you know you have a pastor who is not a yes man. I will never tell you what you want to hear. I will always tell you what you need to hear. And that'll be not my opinion, but from the Word of God. Because everything else, your opinion, my opinion, our opinion, it's all wrong. Let every man be a liar and God be true. And so Nathan will correct David. We'll see that. And he'll do it on more than one occasion. He is the one who confronts David about his murder and adultery. So here, even a good prophet of God can be off every now and then. But he's not completely off, as you're going to see here. God's not going to be upset with David. Even though David is doing this out of a reaction of his flesh, he's thinking it's the right thing to do. And so, you know what? His heart is in the right place. And he's at home. He's in the city of David. And so we move to the spiritual reality in verse 4 through 7. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now, Nathan hears from God. Interesting. Nathan, being a prophet of God, my guess is he's praying to God and God is speaking to him during his time of prayer. And David, what is missing from David is that he's not hearing from the Lord to build this thing. He's doing it from his own ambition. Now, folks, I want you to know, having ambition is a wonderful thing. A person lacking ambition is a horrible waste of a life. God wants us to be ambitious. But in our ambition, like I'm a type A personality, in my ambition, I have to make sure that my ambition doesn't get ahead of God's word or God's wants or God's will. I have to sometimes reel in what I want to make sure that I'm doing what he wants. Now, Nathan hears from God. He's hearing here that man does not build a house. God builds the house. In fact, Psalm 127, and I shared it just recently at John and Emily's wedding. It was a verse that I shared, and I often share it at weddings. It's, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. Listen, you and I, we can build a structure, but we cannot build a church filled with God's Spirit. God is not about structures. He's about building the Spirit. Now, so that goes, you know, when it goes for God will build a house, that goes for churches as well. Too many pastors, too many churches are building the church instead of letting God build the church. Listen, is it a wrong thing to want to build a church with, you know, God's name in it and sing songs and do all that? There's nothing wrong with that. But is God wanting it to be built? That's another question. Is God calling a particular man to lead a particular church? I like what Matthew 16:8 says. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Listen, who will build the church? God will build it. He didn't say, Peter, you will build the church. That's what some people like to say, that Peter was the building. No. He's saying, I will build the church. And by the way, Peter means little pebble or stone, and rock means a large built boulder. It was not Peter that he was going to build the church upon. It was the statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the rock in which God was going to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Or how about this? Acts 2, verse 46. It says, So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Watch this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it's not programs. It's not different techniques and ideas. What builds a church is simply the Lord. Simply the Lord. And so remember this, that on the rock, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You don't build a house and then try to lay the cornerstone. In other words, you don't build a house and then go, I guess we should put a foundation under it. No, there must be the foundation first, and that foundation is God. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's up to God to build a house. So he says, go to my servant and ask him, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Verse 6. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. God hasn't asked for a house. What God's saying is, look, Nathan, come here. Will you go tell David, have I ever asked for a house? Did I ask him to do that? Did he pray and seek? Or is he doing something of his own? Remember this also, and I've said this many times, I just want to reiterate, I just want to make sure we remember this. The tabernacle was a picture of Jesus. That's what it was. The picture of Jesus. The tent isn't the feature that we are to focus on. The church building isn't the feature that we are to focus on. The outward appearance of a person is not what we are to focus on. Listen, anybody can put an outward appearance of a Christian for a time. But over time, the real heart is revealed. And the other thing God is going to tell David is there will come a time when the ark will shed the tent. There was a day when Jesus Christ shed this fleshy tent. And there will be a day when you and I will shed this tent. But all of this, the ark shedding the tent, Jesus shedding his earthly tent, you and I shedding our physical tent, all of it is to be on God's timing, not ours. Not ours. And I love what Peter says in 2 Peter verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You see, in God's timing, Peter said, in God's timing, I will shed my tent. Jesus said, in my Father's timing, I'm here to do his work. My time has not yet come. And then when it was his time, he shed his tent. And so God's saying, listen, why are you going to build? I didn't ask for a house for the ark. Verse 7. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? He's saying, listen, it's been 400 years. It's been 400 years. Have I ever complained and said to anybody, hey, why haven't you built me a house? I'm living in a tent. I'm God. Build me a house. No. God will, though, one day. He will ask Solomon to build a house. And who's Solomon? David's son. David's not to build a house. Solomon is. And you say, well, why? Well, if you want to turn there, you can. First Chronicles chapter 22. If not, I'm going to read it and you can just jot it down. First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6 through 9 tells us why David's not going to be allowed to build the temple. Solomon will. Verse 6. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his day. Now, I see a beautiful picture of Christ here. Why? Well, listen, David was a man of war, bloodshed. You know what bloodshed is? The law, the sacrifice. The law could not save us. The law could not bring peace. The law could not build a tabernacle of eternity for God. See, I see a beautiful picture of Christ. Once again, the tents of the tabernacle, especially those of the holy place and the holiest of holies, the outside had many layers of animal skin. No beauty on the outside, only inner beauty. Around the tabernacle, when they would set up camp, were the 12 tribes of Israel in beautiful colors. The temple wouldn't be raised until a proper time, and God tells David, not yet. He didn't tell David never. He just said not yet. Jesus was a tabernacle among us. Not much to look at, but beautiful on the inside. Jesus is for all men, every tribe, every color of people, every tongue. Jesus said over and over, my time has not come yet, but he was raised up on the cross as a symbol of peace. So God says, listen, no. A man of war, of bloodshed, cannot build me a temple, but a man of peace, Solomon, Shalom, can. So God said, did anyone hear me ask for a house of cedar? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? God never did that. But what we see in David is that he wants to build God a home because his heart is with the Lord. Now we're going to come to a sobering reminder in verse 8 through 17. Now therefore, in light of what I just told you, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice this too. David didn't pray. David didn't seek the Lord in this. He's doing some. God isn't rebuking him. God isn't saying, how dare you? No, he's, you know what? God is encouraged because he knows what David was trying to do was he loves the Lord and he thought it would be good to do this thing. And it encourages me because there are times when I try to do something for the Lord and it may not be what the Lord wants me to do. And he's so gracious to tell me, Randy, no, don't do that. I'm like, okay, Lord, sorry. He says this, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Hey, David, remember you were tending your daddy's sheep, and then Samuel came and he anointed you king? You didn't ask for that. I asked for you. You see, it's God who initiates. Verse 9. and I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies before you, and I've made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. Hey, David, remember all the ladies and all the kids were singing how Saul has killed 1,000 men and you have killed 10. You remember you were on, everyone was singing songs about you. Even the Philistines knew who you were. Don't remember how you killed those 10,000 and more because I was with you? Listen, I'm on your side. I'm going to make you a great name. Along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Daniel. Of course, Daniel wasn't yet, but you get the idea. And we see that. We see David's name. Even to this day, all the Jewish rabbis consider David to be Israel's greatest king. Of course, until Jesus. God has protected Israel, and he will continue to do so. Now, a side note, and I want you to hang this on your belt. I shared this with the men on our Monday night study, but God is reminding David of what? Victories. The victories he had given him. God is reminding David of what? Blessings. God doesn't remind him of his failures. And by the way, he's reminding him that all of your blessings, all of your victories came directly from my hand to yours. Why is it that we are a people who are fixated on disasters? We are. Pearl Harbor, 9/11, we want to remember them. Let it go. Let's move on to the victories. I think, you know what? Independence Day, great. Independence, when we fought for the right to freely worship God, when we became a nation under the name of God. We should focus on victories. Listen, when you and I focus on victories of yesterday, we can be strong during our struggles of today. When I focus on my failures of yesterday, I feel like I'm going to fail again today. Because the failures that I focus on, guess who the failures are from? Moi. Me. Me. I'm the king of failure. But when I have the Lord on my side, I can have victory. So if I focus on the victories, then I remember who gave me victory? He did. Oh, I got a struggle. Guess who's going to give me victory again? Ta-da. It gives you strength. It's encouraging. So right now, God is encouraging David. Hold the phone, man. I know you want to build me a house. But let me remind you. Remember I pulled you from the sheepfold? I made you king? Remember all the victories? Remember who did that? You were thanking me. You sought me. You prayed to me. I led you in victory. I led you in battle. Guess what you're not doing right now? You're not coming to me. You forgot the one who does the blessing. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. By the way, the wording in the Hebrew here denotes a done deal. It's a done deal. And by the way, as they're struggling right now over territory for the Philistines and Israel, it belongs to Israel, period. All of it. All of it. And then some. Even Israel today is way too small compared to the massive amount of land that they had initially been given by God. And the Philistines are not a nation at all. That's a made-up name by the British when they had rule. They named the Philistines Philistines. In fact, I knew some Palestinians, and one of the guys says, they were actually Arabs. And one of the guys, they were both Arabs, and one of the guys says, I said, where are you from? He goes, I'm a Palestinian. And his friends started laughing. This was like back in 83. His friends started laughing. He says, there's no such thing as Philistine. He's an Arab. And I was like, oh, at that time it didn't mean anything to me. But it's funny how I recall that conversation now that I'm a Christian. So when they say, the Palestinians in Israel and, Israel should give some of the land, that's purely satanic. It all belongs to Israel. It's their land. And he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. It's a done deal. In the Hebrew it says finished, done, not to be changed. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1 for us, verse 5. having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Folks, it's a done deal. Before you were born, God knew you. Before you were born, God knew you would choose him. Before you were done, he secured your salvation. Before you were born, God said, I've got a place in heaven for you. Before you were even born, God established your heart as his territory. Isn't that cool? But the enemy wants to take over. He wants to inhabit land, your heart, that doesn't belong to him. So don't give it up. Let your heart be the capital of God. Home is where the heart is. Make God your home and make your heart his home. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Move when? No more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. In other words, you've had many victories, and I've had your back. You will have no more problems to worry about because I've got your back. Now, here's the thing. And we say, but wait, look what happened to Israel after Solomon and after Jesus. Well, it's because, not because God didn't have Israel's back, but Israel turned his back, their back on God. The same is true for us. But once again, has God given up on Israel? Has God given up on Israel?
No.
Will God give up on you?
No.
Thank you, Lord. God wants them to have peace. To have peace through confidence in God because of who God has been, who God is, and who God will always be. We too can have such confidence. Remember, we just saw in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? The only time that God isn't like for us or backing us up is when we go contrary to his word. Oh, we might succeed a little bit here or there, but the long-term ramifications, short-term, you know, glories here and there, I can achieve that on my own. Little things that seem like victories, but long-term effectiveness can only be achieved through the Holy Spirit and through God only. And so my desire is not to do things in my flesh and not to try and bend God's will to my will. I need to bend my will. I need to kill my will. I need to crucify my will and do God's will. Now, we're going to see that God isn't for us in more detail as we watch David's life unfold. But God isn't, at this point, God is not upset with David. Instead, he loves David's heart. And he says, I've caused you to rest from your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. God says, you want to make me a house? No. You don't understand, David. I've backed you up. But let me tell you something, David. I'm going to make you a house. See, that's the way it goes. Now, at this point, David already has a palace. But as he's going to accumulate wives, he'll probably even expand his palace to be even more lavish and more lavish. But that's not the house God is speaking of. Now, we know that God has a house in heaven, right? Jesus says, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's not a good translation. It should say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. It's one big house, and we all share this big house like a big old family. I like that. If I have a bunk bed, I wonder who I'm going to bunk with. I warn you, I snore. what God is really referencing here for David, when he says, I will build you a house, he's talking about a royal lineage. He's talking about a kingdom heritage. Look, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your father. In other words, David, I just want you to understand. So you don't misunderstand. I'm telling you that I'm going to build you a house. I'm not talking about a physical house. Why? Because he's saying, listen, when you're gone, when you're dead, I'm still going to be at work. When your fathers and their fathers are all gone, I'm still here. Do you realize that, folks? Sometimes there are people who think, you know, oh, I've got this ministry and I'm doing this for that for the Lord. Good, yay. But when you and I, when we're gone, there's going to be another group of people carrying on. If Jesus doesn't return, there's always going to be someone else doing ministry. So don't start thinking. So too many people think they're too much. Listen, we're servants. If you're Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or T.D. Jakes or Randy Castillo or whoever you are, you're just a servant of the Lord. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And when I die, I could even be alive and God could replace me. And that's okay. Because it's not about us, folks. And he says, David, when you're gone, I'll still be at work. And that's what he's about to tell him. He's going to tell him, David, yes, you're king, but it's not about your kingdom. It's not about you building me a house. He says, when you're gone, look what he says. I will set up your seed after you. See, I'm going to be at work. When you're dead and buried, I got big plans. Way past you, David. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. Now, no doubt God is doing double talk here. Not speaking with two, not being two-faced. Double talk. He's talking about Solomon and Jesus all in the same breath. Why? Well, after David, Solomon will come and he will build a house and he will be king and he will build a lavish temple for God. However, we also know that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Does Solomon's kingdom live on forever? No. But David, he's saying, David, your lineage will be a kingdom forever. Solomon, yes, he'll build a temple for the ark of God. Great. But the Lord Jesus, he will establish an eternal kingdom in heaven and on earth. Remember, his kingdom come, his will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Only through Jesus Christ can we pray that prayer. What is one of the titles given to Jesus during his earthly ministry? Son of David. Yeah, son of man, but they call him son of David. Matthew 22, the woman whose daughter is being tormented by a demon, she calls him son of David. The two blind men by the wayside in Matthew 20:30, they call him son of David. In Matthew 21:15, the people hailing Jesus as he comes into the temple, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David. See, it's prophecy fulfilled. They understood that Jesus was the son of David. He was the Messiah. He was the promise of the royal kingship from David's seed. So God is prophesying. Now, God now makes the shift from talking about Solomon and Jesus to now he's only going to talk about Solomon. Watch. Verse 14. For I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows from the sons of men. Of course, we know that can't be Jesus. He never committed sin. Now, did you catch that, though? What will God use to chasten Solomon? The rod of men. The blows of men. Oftentimes, there are times, sometimes, when God will use other people to bring his judgment upon his people. Oftentimes, like Habakkuk, that's a great example. I'm going to give you a Reader's Digest version. God says to Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe what I'm going to do if it were told you, and I'm going to tell you. He says, you being a man, you being human, you think of achieving righteousness. You think of using righteous people to achieve righteousness. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use an unrighteous people to achieve righteousness. I'm going to use an ungodly people to bring judgment upon my people. And so here he says, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the Son of Man. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11 says this, for whom the Lord loves, listen to me carefully, this is important. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't chasten? But if you, here you go, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. How shall we not more, much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seems best to them. But he, for our profit, God chastens us for our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those, here you go, for those who have been trained by it. You see, too many people get the chastening hand of God, and you know what they do? They do what spoiled kids do. I hate you. Right? You take away their cell phone. I hate you, mom and dad, and they slam the door. That's what too many Christians do when God chastens, and what he's chastening him for our best interest, so that we might be holy. So it will yield peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it. As Christians, if we are not allowing the chastening hand of God to change us and train us, then we're not going to yield the peaceable fruit. Not at all. When God tells you what he's telling David right now, he's saying, look, David, you're going to have a son, Solomon. I just want you to know that if he gets out of line, if he becomes ungodly, I'm going to chasten him. And I might use that outward influence to chasten him so that it will put him back in line. Wow. You know, God told me, Randy, don't worry about your kids. I'm going to get them back in line. You know how much peace there is knowing that God will chasten your children and keep them in line? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is older, he will not depart. Some translation says, when he is older, he will return. So sometimes the actions of evil men can actually be the hand of God for chastening purposes. Hijo de mañana. Verse 15. But my mercy, oh, here you go, love this. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Look, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Hey, David, remember how Saul was when he was evil? I tried to chasten him. I tried to correct him. He would not receive it. So you know what? I took away my mercy from him. Wow. Wow. Folks, Oh, how you and I need to line our lives up with the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I really, really would rather not have the chastening hand of God moving against my backside. I'd rather have the hugs of God as I walk in accordance with His Word. I'm just saying. You and I get to choose. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. How can that be? Because of Jesus Christ, who is the son of who? David, the promise. And of course, if you look at the genealogy, Jesus' genealogy goes right back to David, of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Imagine hearing that your family will be blessed forever. Do you know He says that to us right now? We can have a blessing forever. And we can bring a blessing upon our kids if we just train them up in the way they should go. Ezekiel tells us that David will be the governor of Jerusalem in the millennium. How about that? In the millennial reign of Christ, David's going to be right there in the city of David. How cool is that? You get to hang with David. What's up, bro? Verse 17. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan told David, spoke to David. So Nathan now goes and tells David exactly what God told him in these words and in this vision. Now, Nathan received a vision. I wonder what that looked like. What was that? What, did he show him what it looked like? The future kingdom, what the temple would look like? Did he see Solomon building the temple? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says that he had a vision. Now, how does God speak to us? Can God speak to us through visions? Absolutely. Can He speak through us through dreams? Absolutely. The Bible says He can. But the problem can sometimes be that some people put way, way, way too much stake in every other dream and every other moment they're having visions. And here's the bigger part. If the vision doesn't line up with Scripture, then you really have a problem, because demons can give you visions. Listen, when the Bible warns against fortune tellers and soothsayers, it's not warning you against it because it's fake. It's warning you against it because it's real. People talk about Nostradamus and his predictions. Yeah, he makes some predictions, and some of them are spookily accurate. But the problem is that it's lacking detail. When God gives a prediction, it always brings Him glory, and it's always very specific and detailed. Nostradamus makes some predictions, and they're vague, and they don't bring God glory. So there's a huge difference. But demons can give you visions and predictions. In fact, the Bible tells us, beware, because demons can appear as angels of what? Light. So not every dream. Sometimes people have dreams and it's like, dude, it's what you ate. It's not the Lord. And the big proof. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I've had godly dreams. I've had a couple in my lifetime that were of God. And you know how I know they were of God? They came to pass. You know how else I know they were of God? They changed my life. If someone says they had a dream and they had a vision and their life is exactly the same, they haven't repented of sin, they aren't moving towards more godliness, they're just, then they didn't have a dream from God. A dream from God. If God, listen, why wouldn't everybody have a dream or a vision from God? If God specifically chooses a particular person to have a vision or a dream, it better be life-changing. Otherwise, God would be doing, hey, you want a drink? Here, have one. Hey, how about you? A vision. Pooh, there you go. Here, everyone, have some. But no, if he's going to choose special people for this kind of thing, it better be life-changing. There should be a holiness and a sinless, not sinless, but a sin-aware lifestyle that is totally radical. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, David wasn't dejected by God. David knows that God says no today, it could be go in the future. But notice, the beginning of this chapter, David sat in the house, and now he sits before the Lord. He should have sat before the Lord before he sat in the house. It was actually backwards. But nevertheless, this is very good. Listen, it doesn't matter if you missed an opportunity to sit before God this morning, or yesterday, or this week. That's okay. You're not dejected. But please take the time to sit before the Lord now. And so David, now he's listening to God. I love the fact that even though David was about to do something God didn't want him to do, he knew his heart. It was not ill-willed. He didn't have ill intent. It was good intent. So there's no detachment with God. There's no disappointment with God. Why? Because there was really no disobedience to God. In fact, just the opposite. We're going to see David is humbled before God, and then God becomes even more pleased with David's humility. Folks, humble yourself before the Lord. Turn away from your sins. Disobedience is the fastest way to disconnect from God. And so I say, okay, disobedient from what? From His Word. The Word tells us what is disobedient. The Word tells us what is obedient. And we either become what we are to be before God, or we take God and try and make Him fit into our life. So, look at David. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What a humble heart. Who am I, God, that you would bless me? That yes, you did all those things, and you're right. That is why I want to build. That's why I want to do this for you. I live in a house of cedar. Look what you've given me. All that you've given me, and you, all the victories. Why shouldn't I give back to you? Why shouldn't I do something? He says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You've told me about the future. You've already blessed me beyond measure. And now you're telling me you're going to bless my son and you're going to bless with an everlasting kingdom? Is this the manner of man, O God? Is this the kind of man you want to bless? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord, are God. You know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, I have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. According to all this, we have heard with our ears. I love this. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is first. Now he asks another question here. And who is like your people, like Israel? One nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make them for his name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. what David is saying, okay, first of all, who am I? I'm a shepherd boy. You've done all this stuff. But then now let's look at Israel. They were slaves. You chose these people and brought them out of Egypt for your own doing, for your own good pleasure. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. David's saying, I was the least of all. I'm just a little runt. And you did all these things for me. Who am I? And who are your people? We were the least. And I think of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Listen. Don't listen to those pastors who try to tell you God saved you because you're something special. If you're special, it's only because you have Christ's Spirit in you. Listen, I'm not special. You're not special. If we were special, then why did we need saving? We needed saving because we're a mess. God doesn't need us. Hey, here you go. God, what do you give to a God who has everything? Your heart. Because that's what he wants. That's all he wants, is your heart. So with all that in mind, David moves into the doxology. The doxology is when you just, you ever been in prayer? And all of a sudden, just in prayer, you just start praising God. And you just, it's just so good. You just want to tell him how awesome. And tears are coming down and you're just in prayer. He's like, God, you're just amazing. I don't deserve to be in your presence. That's kind of what he's going to do right here. Verse 24. For you have made your people Israel your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you've said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established before you. In other words, he didn't say, let my house be established and then we'll just kind of, you know, do what we want to do. No, let it be established before you. In other words, you watch it. You keep us in line. Verse 24. For you, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. In other words, God, I'm overwhelmed. I don't deserve this. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. In other words, God, I know you don't lie. You keep every promise. I'm blessed. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessings let the house of your servant be blessed forever. When we focus on the blessings that you have already received from God, how can you not be moved to praise? When you focus on the thing, on the fact that Jesus Christ has paved a way for you and I, unworthy, all sinners, worthy of judgment, that would now pass over us because of the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our hearts. That should move us to praise. Did you hear David? He kept saying, oh God, oh Lord, you are God. It's like God needs to know, who, me? I'm God? Wow. No, he's just telling him. He's like overwhelmed. You are God. Oh God, you, God, God. Wow, you ever feel that way? The only time that I really get caught up in that is when I die to Randy and I live for Jesus. David is at a place where he was going to do something, but he knows that it violates. God has told him, that's not what I want. And he's like, you know what? I wanted to do something, but I'd rather do what you want me to do because that is so much better. Who am I to tell God what I'm going to do? Shouldn't it be that God tells me what he wants me to do? Hey, how about that? There's a concept that Americans struggle with. Don't we serve an awesome God? Let's pray. Father, change my heart. Make me a new heart. A heart that desires only to do the things that you would want me to do. And Father, may I be quick. Quick to change directions when you speak. Quick to go in the direction that you point. And quick to stop and listen when you speak. God, I am so opposite all three of those. I'm always in a hurry to get nowhere. God, may I stop and start walking in the direction that you would have me go. May I serve in the areas you would have me serve. May I say the things that will bring you glory. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that you would bless each one of them. I pray that they would hear from you clearly. And I pray, Father God, that we would use your word as a final court of arbitration. That we would be more noble than the Thessalonians, that we would be Bereans. For we search the scriptures daily to see if it is so or not. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we adore you. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. God bless y'all.